Good morning, happy Easter. Oh, is this not a day that you should just be uplifted? I have so many songs going through my head, just exciting. This is what it's about. It's about our risen Savior. And today, as I open up the Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. We're going to encourage you with God's Word, and as you and your family listen and read along, I encourage you to just be excited. So 15 verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel we are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of them who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Let's pray. Dear me, Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we are just so excited to be together on this Easter to celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Lord, that we lift our hearts, first of all, to you. Lord, as you have said in your word, it is through your Son that we have salvation. It is through him, because he has risen, Lord, that we have life. And Lord, we just thank you. Our hearts are yours. And Lord, we lift our eyes to you. Lord, we know in Hebrews 12:2, it says that Christ is the author of our faith. And Lord, thank you. We give you praise, Lord, that we can look to you and know that, Lord, you will always lead us where we need to be. And Lord, that our anxiety, our fears, our worries can be washed away when our focus is on you. And Lord, we also lift our prayers to you, Lord. We know that there's no one else that we can turn to. Lord, we know that in our own ability, because of sin, we just make a mess of things. But Lord, when we come to you, when we talk to you, when we lift our prayers to you, Lord, we know that you will answer. And Lord, that you are faithful. Lord, we also lift our voices to you this morning. Lord, just a shout of rejoicing. Lord, that there is no one else that we can praise more than you, Lord. And it's because of you that we're here today. It's because of you, Lord, that we are just screaming, yelling, just so excited to be celebrating today. Lord, just thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Be with Pastor Dom as he comes and shares your word. And Lord, that through this all, that you will be glorified and honored, and that we will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. He is risen. See, you guys know this. I know everybody at home is shouting out, "He is risen indeed." So let's try that again. He is risen. Amen. It is the great truth of Christianity that Jesus is no longer in the grave. He is no longer in any way obligated or indebted to death. He has paid the price not only for us, but for all who would believe. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, which will be our text this morning. Matthew 28, one of the great resurrection texts from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 28. And as you're turning there, I want to talk about three categories of fear. Three categories of fear. Now, there could be many categories of fear. I don't want to come across as if I'm listing all the categories of fear, but as I was preparing and thinking, there was at least three categories of fear that came to my mind. The first category of fear is this: there are some things that everyone should be afraid of. Amen? If you're walking down the road and you see a rattlesnake coiled and ready to strike, the stupidest thing you could possibly do is say, "Oh, look at the little cute snake," and try to pet it. If you do, you will get bit and you will die. There is something healthy and honest and good about having a fear of snakes. Another thing would be poison. It is very reasonable to be afraid that you may eat something or drink something that could end up being poison and that you may die as a result. I remember years ago I was watching a documentary on TV about a certain sect within Christianity, and these particular people loved to dance with snakes and drink poison. They thought it was an exercise of faith. And I remember the whole time sitting there thinking, they are not exercising faith, they are exercising a dangerous naivety. We should be afraid of rattlesnakes. We should be afraid of poison. We should be afraid of bats, which is my personal phobia. And we should be afraid of certain things. There's nothing wrong with a healthy and a real fear, so long as we're supposed to be afraid of these things. Now, a second category of fear that I would like for you to give some thought to is this: there are some things that nobody should be afraid of. Now imagine this, you're having a dinner party and a couples start coming in, and near the end, one couple comes in and the husband, as soon as he sees your child's teddy bear, just becomes overwhelmed with fear, hits his face on the floor and starts shrieking his head off. Wouldn't you think there was something a little bit wrong with that? Wouldn't you think there was something a little out of order with that? Nobody should be afraid of a fluffy teddy bear like this. Also, nobody should be afraid of cotton candy. Cotton candy's the softest and sweetest thing that anybody can eat. It's too sweet. It can be disgusting, but it's not scary. So there are some things that everybody should be afraid of, like rattlesnakes, poison, bats, and more. And there's some things that nobody should be afraid of, like teddy bears, cotton candy, and pancakes. But there are some things, friends, there are some things that only some people should be afraid of. If there are some things that everybody should be afraid of, and there's some things that nobody should be afraid of, we have to agree that there are some things that only certain people should be afraid of. And that's what ushers us into the text this morning, because what we will see is that something happens in our text that not only brings professionally trained Italian tough guys to their knees, but this same exact thing is said to be something that women should not be afraid of when they come to the tomb of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, let's get to the text where we find, first of all, the seismic setting of our text. Now, I use the word seismic here because the word seismic, which means to shake or to rattle, comes from a Greek word that's found twice in our passage. I'll point it out as we read it in English. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake." This word earthquake comes from the Greek root where we get seismic from. "A severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." Now, by the way, lightning is another one of those things that everyone should be afraid of. "And this angel had the appearance of lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow." Now, notice this in verse 4. "The guards shook," Greek word, same root we get seismic from. "They shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Verse 5. "The angel said to the women," look at this, "do not be afraid." He did not say this to the Roman guards who were shaking in their boots or sandals or whatever it is they were wearing. He did not say this to everyone. He said this to the ladies who came to the tomb. That this very same event, like lightning from heaven, that shakes the men to their core, these professional trained tough guys, should evoke no fear in the hearts of these women. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." In verse 8, "And they left the tomb quickly," look at this, "with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples." Now, even though the angel, and we'll get to more specifics as we go, even though the angel told them not to be afraid, they couldn't help it. Why? Because there was something about this angel that just caused fear. In verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them," look, "do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The seismic setting of our text is this, that an angel of God descended from heaven with strikes of lightning in appearance as white as snow and shook professional tough guys to their very core. Women were coming to the tomb of Jesus. And notice in verse 1 it says this, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." Now would you please with me imagine what could be going through their minds right now. The key to their hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they believed to be the Messiah, to be the Davidic king sent from his father to rescue Israel and consequently, the world, is dead, at least in their minds. He was whipped, scourged with the cat of nine tails, forced to carry his own cross, nailed to a piece of wood in the sunshine to dry out, pierced in the side by these trained Roman killers, gave up his spirit, died, and was buried. And these women come to the tomb, we know from other passages, to properly anoint his body. Their hearts are broken. Now, can you imagine the fear that must be going through their mind and through their hearts? They are followers of one who was just put to death for being seditious, for proclaiming himself a king. And as they walk to this tomb, their minds are definitely filled with all the bad things that could happen. What if we get mugged on the way? Or what if those Roman guards, who, let's face it, friends, are not known for compassion, what if these Roman guards chase us away with sticks or with swords? They come to this tomb full of worry, anxiety, stress, and fear. What were they feeling? Dread. What were they expecting? They were expecting to find two callous Roman guards guarding a sealed tomb. And they were hoping that these guards would have compassion on them, roll the tomb away, and let them anoint the body of their friend, their Lord, and their Master, Jesus Christ. But when they got there, it was open already. And not only was it open already, there was an angel there. And not only was there an angel there, there were at least two Roman guards face down in the mud, shaking like children. What an amazing way to start Easter Sunday. To realize that the things that were plaguing them deepest in their heart, the things that were causing them the deepest fear, are now dealt with, done, and over. What did they experience? They experienced the entire world changed like that. In verse 2, we see that an angel of the Lord causes quite a stir. It says, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. We don't know when, but the earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him. His entrance creates an earthquake. What would that be like? Have you ever entered a room and were immediately the center of attention? And everybody started buzzing about you, and you come into a room and the room seems to shake? I wonder what that feels like. When the angel came, the entire ground began to shake. And these Roman guards, when they saw him, they went from professional killers to jello, just like that. Now, by the way, that's something that no one should be afraid of. Jello. It is amazing to see the difference here. His appearance inspires fear and reverence, and his presence makes these tough guys shake in their boots, and I love that. So how does this then affect how we understand the text? Well, we need to understand the incredibly stressful situation that the ladies were in. We need to understand the frightening majesty of this angel of God. And we need to understand that fear can be very stubborn. Can you imagine this? Maybe what you're going through right now, maybe what we're going through right now, is shaking you to your core. And maybe you're thinking this: if I could just see an angel, if an angel would just appear to me and tell me not to be afraid, I'd be golden. Well, these ladies appeared at the tomb, saw it was opened, saw it was empty, saw an angel of God, saw the Roman guards shaking like a leaf, and were still afraid. fear is stubborn. So we must fight it. Fight it with truth. And so the seismic situation of this text leads us to the soothing statement of this text. Beloved, will you look with me at verse 5? The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." Wow. Let's unpack this, beloved. First of all, we see the command here. The simple command is this: do not be afraid. There is a God. He's still real. He still reigns. His Son has risen. Don't be afraid. Don't let your stubborn fear master you. Master it. The tomb is empty now. His promises are fulfilled. Notice what the angel says. First of all, he says this: I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. The very first thing he says is acknowledging the ladies' fear. He says to these ladies, "Ladies, I get it. Your master was just murdered. I understand your stress, your trepidation, your worry. It's okay." This not only acknowledges the lady's fear, it validates their concerns. It was reasonable for them to be afraid in the face of Roman guards, in the face of a hostile culture, in the face of the loss of their Lord. It was reasonable for them to be afraid. But they don't have to be afraid. We see next that he says this: he is not here, for he has risen. Now, if you put yourself in the lady's place, as they looked into the tomb and saw it empty, it could very well have been that their mind went to, where have they taken him? In fact, we know that from other parallel passages, that that was a question on their minds. The angel says, don't worry, he's not missing. He's risen. He hasn't been stolen. He's victorious. He hasn't been carried away. He's conquered. Take a breath and do not be afraid. This relieves the lady's deepest fear. And this also relieves our deepest fear. What is our deepest fear? Our deepest fear is that one day we will stand before God, and everything that we have done and everything that we are will be spread out before him. And he will unlock and unpack his righteous, holy wrath upon us. And we will deserve every second of it. That's a reasonable thing to fear, if you should fear that. And it's sad to me that so many live their lives with no fear of that. But Jesus did not rise simply so we could have a holiday, simply so we could dress up nice or even color eggs or have candy. Jesus died and rose so that you may stand before the God of the universe, forgiven, redeemed, and risen. Jesus is the answer to their deepest fears and our deepest fear. Now notice what he goes on to say. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. This reminds us that Jesus honors his word. It reminds us that what the Bible says is true, and that the promises of God cannot be broken, will not be broken.
And there were times throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ that he told his disciples, look, I'm going to die and rise again. And it just, for whatever reason, never took. And then when it happened, they looked back and realized he said this the whole time. Now, I love what he says next. It's real easy for us to just brush over this, but friends, let's not. He says this, come, see the place where he was lying. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a spiritual sentiment. It is a historical fact. The angel didn't say, now don't look in there, just trust me. The angel didn't say, he rose. I mean, not his body, his spirit. No, the angel said this, look. Look in there. You know what you will not see in there? You will not see Jesus in there. And it is amazing to me, especially this time of year, you know, we're all watching more television now with all these documentaries to come out, with all of these bizarre theories as to what really happened to Jesus, where people will accept anything but the idea that it actually happened as written. I don't have time to go through all of these, but there are two that particularly are important to our text. And the first is what's called the swoon theory. I'm sure you've heard this. And that's the idea that Jesus didn't really die. It's the idea that he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, beaten, mocked, carried his own cross at least most of the way, was then nailed to a piece of wood, hung out in the sun to dry, had a soldier jab him into his side, but he only passed out. And then when he was in the tomb again, it was nice and cool. So he woke up, rolled away a heavy stone, overpowered two professional killers, and got away. That's ridiculous. And if you want to believe that, you have way more faith than I do. That theory is offensive to me, not only as a Christian, but as an Italian. These Roman guards were trained killers. And friends, let's be honest, Italians are known for two things, killing and cooking. And I can guarantee they were not wearing chef's hats. These men knew what dead bodies looked like. And to say that these trained professional guards were somehow overpowered by a man who was so dehydrated, if he didn't really die, he was definitely dehydrated to the point where he could barely lift his head. Now, the swoon theory is ridiculous. And it's harder to believe than that this is a literal historical fact. Now, the other approach that I find particularly interesting is the one that we actually find in Matthew 28. And that's the stolen body theory. And if you'll look with me in verse 11, it says this. Now, while they were on the way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money, and they did as they had been instructed, and the story was widely spread among the Jews, as it is to this day. Let me ask you this. Why would the disciples steal the body of Christ and then spread the idea that he had risen, only to all of them, except for perhaps John, be put to death as a result? I mean, sure, people would die for a lie, but they're not going to die for something they know is a lie. And really, these professional Roman guards, if they really fell asleep and allowed this massive stone to be rolled away, and allowed these other men to come and steal the body without them even noticing, they would have been put to death for failure. For failure in duty. No, friends,
That is just not what happened here. This is a historical fact. And the last thing the angel says is this: go quickly and tell his disciples. This reminds us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news that must be spread. We don't keep this to ourselves because it's true and it's beautiful and it's awesome and it's holy. The soothing statement of our text is that we do not need to be afraid. Now that should be enough. But it's not for them. And let's be honest, it wouldn't have been for us. We still would be afraid. And then something happens in the lives of these ladies that just takes it to a whole other level. They saw the Savior. Okay, let me ask you. If someone came up to you and said, I can show you an angel of God, and an angel of God will come down right now and talk to you and show you how white his clothes are, like a bolt of lightning, would you take that? Would you say, sure? And if you did, would you ever be able to doubt again? Would you ever be able to be afraid again, knowing that beings such as this exist for our good? Well, the unfortunate reality is you would doubt again. Just like these ladies were afraid again. Notice with me in verse 8 where it says this: and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. They were afraid again. And in verse 9, they see the Savior. It says this: and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. It's amazing in verse 9 in the Greek how this reads. It says, and behold, Jesus met them saying, Kairate, which means hi. It is a simple hello. He doesn't come with a bolt of lightning. He doesn't come with the choirs of angels. He appears in front of them and simply says, hi. Why? Because yes, he is Master, and yes, he is God, but he's also their friend and their Lord, their teacher. And what do? They fall at his feet and they grab his feet and worship him. He greeted them, and then they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And notice this, friends. Notice this. Jesus accepted their worship. Now, if Jesus accepts their worship, he is allowing them to believe he is God. There's only one being in the universe that is allowed to be worshiped, and that is God. So Jesus is encouraging them to understand that he is not simply a man. He is more. He is the Master. He is the Messiah, the Christ. And then he says something to them. What does he say? Look with me at verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Friends, I think we can all agree that there's an element of reasonable fear in a vision like this. But Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. He comforted them. He comforted them, and then he commissioned them. And notice what we find here. Go and take word to my brethren, to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. They will see me. they saw the Savior. They woke up that morning if they slept at all the night before. They woke up that morning with hearts full of fear. And by the middle of the day, they saw Jesus. Wow. The old hymn says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my fear is gone. Because he lives. So, beloved, what is the spiritual significance of this text? What does this say to us? What does it say to our culture? What does it say to the present time and circumstances? It says this. He is risen. Death is conquered. Fear is always ultimately misplaced for those who know him. He is alive, ascended, risen, the Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is As we're talking about this year, we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus is. And he is risen. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that Jesus will do what he says he will do. So, should you be afraid? Romans 1:4 says that by the resurrection, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. Should you be afraid? If you're watching this and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the question you must be asking now. Should I be afraid? If Jesus is real and I'm sinful like I know myself to be sinful, should I be afraid? Should I shake like these Roman guards? Should I hit my face in terror? Should I be afraid? The answer is, you don't have to be. You should, but you don't have to be. The idea that you will answer for your life should shake you, but it doesn't have to debilitate you with fear. There is a provision for you. There is something that has occurred that will take away from you your guilt, your sin, the worthiness of your punishment. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who existed in the form of God, Philippians 2 tells us, and became a real human and lived a real life and died a real death and was buried in a real tomb and really rose and really ascended. He's really alive. He is risen. Are you afraid? You don't have to be. But if you stubbornly refuse him, you should be. You must be. But you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live in fear of death. He
Hebrews 2:14 to 15 says this: "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death." That is the devil. What is this saying? This is saying this, that when Jesus died and rose and ascended, he took the power of the devil away. And what was his power? His power was frightening you with death. And when he rose, verse 15 here says, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Are you afraid to die? Those of you who stubbornly refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be. You must be. But you don't have to be. Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose so that all the punishment you deserve from God, all the wrath that you deserve from God, could be placed on him. And it was. And the Bible says that all who call upon him will be saved. Don't be afraid, be saved. Don't stand there and shake. Flee. Instead of being convicted, be comforted. Instead of facing his wrath, you will see his face. You don't have to live in fear of death. And friends, you don't have to live in fear of God's punishment. The Bible says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Friends, if you're watching this, listening to this, the time to respond has always been, but it's especially right now. If you cry out to the Lord and say, "I want this on my account. I want your death for my sins to cover me. I want to be able to stand before God without fear of retribution, without fear of wrath. And I recognize that when you rose from the dead, your defeat of death was made complete." The Bible says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So how do you do it? You cry out to him and ask. You say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." And he promises that he'll never turn away anyone who asks. And friend, if you remain in stubborn rebellion against this, be afraid. Be afraid, but you don't have to be. A famous preacher said this: "Because of Good Friday, you can look back and not be afraid. Because of Easter, you can look ahead and not be afraid. Because of the Ascension, you can look up and not be afraid. And because of Pentecost, you can look inside and not be afraid." Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a time of great fear. And much of that fear is reasonable. Much of that fear is reasonable. But some of us are living in fear that we don't need. Afraid of things that we don't need to be afraid of. Afraid of things like facing you and being rejected. Lord, we don't have to be afraid of that because you promise you'll accept all who come to you. And I beg you, Lord, I beg you, by your Holy Spirit, would you please make your word effectual, powerful in somebody's life right now? And Lord, I say this as you know, having no idea what you will do or who you will save. So I don't ask this for my own glory. I don't ask this to count hands raised, to count conversions. I ask that you would use this so that the angels in heaven will rejoice over a sinner who comes to faith, so that your heart would be blessed and glorified by a sinner coming to you for help, and so that their lives, the life of the sinner, might be transformed, and that you would deliver them from fear. Lord, we ask that lives lived in fear today, now, by your Spirit, according to your sovereignty, that those lives would be allowed to live. To live without fear. At least without fear of hell. Without fear of retribution and wrath. And Lord, we ask that whatever fruit may come from this would be always and only to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.